I want us to turn to the word this day, the precious word that is found in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Those of you that are regular worshippers with us know that we are coming to the end of our study in the Gospel of Luke, and it's been a very precious time. We now come and approach this 24th chapter. We're looking especially at verses 13 to 36. The reason we're just looking at those verses is a time factor only. But the preamble to verse 13 tells us that on the first day of the week, the women came to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. Now please, let's understand that these ladies had no vision of Jesus being alive. They had forgotten that he was to be coming back from the dead. The apostles had no idea that Jesus was coming back from the dead. They had forgotten all the remarks that he had made. Every statement in his teaching that he had made, they had forgotten at this point of time. Remember, please, that they had looked at the Lord Jesus, that he was the Messiah. In fact, they had viewed him with all the Old Testament scriptures, only recognizing that the Jewish nation should suffer, not the person of Christ, not the Messiah of God. And so when their Messiah, as they saw him, was crucified, the end of their world had happened. After 3 years of glorious ministry, after 3 years of tremendous teaching, they were aware that everything was lost. And there was tremendous depression upon the whole group. We discover that there was a close relationship between the 11 that were left of the disciples. Remember, one now lay in the bed of suicide and was dead. Judas Iscariot by name. When he realized what he'd done, he took a noose and hung himself in a tree. He was buried in a potter's field. The money that he had taken to betray Jesus had purchased the field. He was finished with. He is a small pawn in this massive story that is now put to one side. But the women are still filled with great sorrow. And because of the hurried manner in which the body of Jesus was buried, and because of the climate and the rapid depreciation of a body and the decomposition, they go early in the morning. Now one man, one of the writers of the gospel said, while it was yet dark. Another said, before the sun was up. Another says, at dawn, while the sun was still rising. Well, we have the picture. When you put the conglomeration of expressions together, we have the picture that while it was still dark, they left. As the sun rose over the horizon, as dawn was breaking, they arrived at the sepulchre. Notice too, they have wondered who will roll the stone away. And they are aware that the stone must be rolled away if they are to gain entrance into the place where the body of Jesus lays. Yet they still go, I suppose not knowing or not caring that there was a seal set upon the stone. Then, having arrived, they see the stone has been rolled away. And they see that an angel has done this thing. This is a miraculous thing, this tremendous stone that one writer has said what must have weighed between 1 and 2 tons is rolled to one side, and soldiers, the guard, are gone. And they go in and discover, as they look into the sepulchre, his body is not there. Instead, an angel, or as one writer says, 2 angels, one at the foot and one at the head where Jesus had laid. They say to the women, why seek ye the living with the dead? And I say very lovingly to this congregation, if you're here just because it's Easter, why seek ye the living among the dead? If your hearts are only doing this, you're only here because this is the season of the year, like Christmas is a season to come together and remember the birth of the Lord Jesus. Why are you looking for the living reality of Christ amongst a dead tradition? I'll tell you. Because deep in your soul, there is a yearning to know the living truth. There is a deep desire to come to grips with this thing, this wondrous thing that is called being a Christian. There's something that is beyond just going to church and singing hymns and saying prayers. That is beyond just being religious on high days and holy days. You want the living, bright reality. More than the hypocritical attitude of church members. More than the attitude of people and the gossips that you discover in church. You want something more. My dear friend, it's in front of you. Jesus Christ, the living Lord, says to you this day, why do you look for the living amongst all the garbage, all the deadness? Because your soul is yet empty, because your heart needs filling, because there is yet need to say, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life and change my life and change my attitude and change my person. Some of you will say, I've tried to turn over a new leaf. I tried to change my behavioral patterns. I tried to be different. It didn't work because you are not yet converted. You see, I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I am talking about new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Bible teaches us that if you will come to Him, He will in no way turn you away from Himself, but rather will welcome you and hug you and cuddle you to Himself and infuse into you newness of life. But you must come. As we shall see in a moment or two as we go through this narrative, you must come. It takes your confession. It takes your response that the Lord Jesus in massive love will enter your life and take over your life and create within your life a living, bright reality of His grace. We see the women going back to the disciples. And if you follow this through verse by verse, you will discover after that they had been afraid and had hidden their faces early in the morning, as the angels spoke to them, they went back and they told the disciples. And they told what they had heard. They even remembered the words that Jesus Himself had said because the angels reminded them in verse 6. Why? They remembered that He said He was to be crucified and in 3 days was to rise from the dead. They remembered He'd said it. And now it was the empty sepulchre. Now the announcement of angels. I wonder if as Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, if she remembered how it was that angels spoke to her and said that she would bear a child and His name should be called Jesus, for He should save His people Israel. I wonder if she remembered how the angel also told her how it was that He would be like a sword piercing her heart. And I wonder if she remembered, as she heard this great proclamation, how angels had once said that this was the Son of God, the wondrous Son of God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He should be Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a name! And as she remembered all of that and hid these things in her heart, then she saw Him crucified, her son, her firstborn son, crucified as a criminal. How her heart must have broken, how her soul must have been wrenched from its very depth. How her whole being must have juddered and shuddered with tears. How the sobbing of her soul must somehow have expressed the deep depravity of man. Then those 2-3 days of lostness, emptiness, hopelessness. He was done to death. Truly a marvelous son. Truly a miracle worker. Truly a great person. But done to death as a common criminal. Now she sees an empty tomb. Now she beholds angels telling her once more, he is not here. That son is Messiah. He suffered once for all sin, that all that come to him might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now she sees the beginning of his glory. She had seen a triumphant life. She had seen a despicable death. Now she begins to get a glimpse of the glory of the only begotten of the Son of the Father. And she begins to understand he is not here. He is risen. And if you're looking for Christ in religion, forget it. If you came into this place expecting to find some sort of remedy for your worries and your concerns, in some sort of religious experience, my dear friend, you'll go away empty from this place. You'll say they sang well and the preacher spoke too loudly and went on too long. And that's all you'll say. You'll be critical and that'll be the hallmark that you didn't receive Christ and you don't know Christ and you haven't yet opened your whole being to the Christ. Hey, there is no religious experience being promoted here. What is being spoken of is this. Jesus is not amongst dead things. He is life and liberty. Jesus is not to be discovered in religion. He is to be discovered in the heart. Mary and the other women discovered it. They went to his body, seeking to be a blessing to him, seeking to service his dead frame. And they found he was not where they expected. Instead, he was alive. If you look at people and expect to find Jesus Christ, you will be disappointed. But if you will look to the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning, if you will look to God the Father, and as a man in the New Testament once did, beat upon your breast and say, I am a man of unclean lips. In me there dwelleth no good thing. I am a sinner. Lord, save me. Immediately he will save you. Immediately he will enter into your experience. Immediately you will become a Christian. Immediately you'll know the presence and the power, the converting, changing power of the Holy Spirit. If you go on into verse 7 and into verse 8, these women remembered the words of Jesus and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Here was a close relationship to the 11 disciples and all the rest. We are not sure how it was that they were found together at this time. We know this, that there was much despondency. I believe Peter was there because he was absolutely shattered that he denied his Lord. I think he was filled with remorse. He was in that position where some of you may be today, that you have known the Christ, you have known his teaching, you have known his presence, you have known his power, but somehow, you managed to deny him. You managed to turn your back on him. And he looked across at you and you saw his gaze. It was almost as if he pointed his finger at you and you responded and you wanted to sob and cry and say, God, be merciful, I'm a sinner. Or maybe you were like some of the others, like John, busying yourself with all kinds of things, like dealing with the women folk. John did. During those days, he was comforting Mary especially, and the other women that loved the Lord Jesus And we discover as we compare the Gospels how it was that he ministered to these women, hoping to bring them some relief from their suffering in the inner heart. But he was one that was close to the breast of Jesus. He was one that was forever listening to Jesus. He was one that was a disciple whom Jesus loved. And yet he has found here the end of everything that he had thought was now beginning had arrived. He too was despondent. And the women come to the 11 and all the rest, the closeness of this rest of people, this group of people was enormous. We don't know how many actually were in the room. But it was Mary Magdalene in verse 10 and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seem to them as idle tales. Or as the Revised Version puts it, and some of your versions put it, it seemed to the apostles that these women were talking a lot of gibberish, a lot of nonsense. But Peter, in all his lumbering clumsiness, decides to have a look for himself. And he runs like an older man runs. And he puffs and he grunts his way all the way to the sepulchre. It's as if John, seeing Peter flee the door, decides he'll go as well. And so John leaves, passes Peter, he's younger, runs more springily and runs more easily and arrives at the sepulchre first. Now there's debate. There could have been one chamber or two chambers in the sepulchre. Some say that because Peter stooped down and went in, it shows there are two chambers. Others say that he just stooped down and looked, which shows there was just one chamber. However you discuss that, it really doesn't matter. This we know. Jesus had been laid in the sepulchre, and John just looked in. Peter rushed in. He had to discover. Perhaps today you have to discover that Jesus is not where you thought he was, but is risen from the dead. Jesus is alive and well. Jesus has all power given unto him, both in heaven and in the earth and on the earth. Maybe today you'll discover, and I pray God it will happen, that Jesus has all power even over hell. Satan cannot rise against him and win. Satan has no control over Jesus. He has beaten Satan at his own game. For Satan's ultimate weapon was death. And God said, if you are found to be in sin when Christ shall return, when the end of the world comes, when your probation period on earth is at an end, if you're found to be in sin, then you will get the natural results of sin. If you've been following Satan all your life, then you will have the just deserts, just as Satan will get them. And the wages, the result, the payment for sin is death. It's simply death. But Jesus says, there is no need for you to die. There is no need to enter into eternal death. For he comes and says, look, when I died, we're into the first epistle of Peter now, and Peter records this. When Jesus died, he went into hell and preached. And he preached deliverance to those people that were in hell. He preached and showed them that there was a new and there was a living way. And those people that were caught in hell's dreadful pit, they had asked, please, let somebody go to our brethren and share with our relatives that are still on earth. Let them go and say, there is salvation. There is another way. Hell does not have to be employed. It can be avoided. And Jesus says, this is the good news. This is the gospel. The Lord Jesus beats Satan at his own game. Satan said, I'll destroy. Jesus said, I give life. I allowed my life to be destroyed that I might take it again and represent it to the throne of grace and show it to all mankind, that all mankind might know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would be believing in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. This is the reason God sent not His Son into the world to destroy or condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Here's the reason. God isn't willing that any one of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and all should come into the family of God, and all should be partakers of the life in Christ. Now we need to believe that. We need it badly. Now the disciples are in confusion. Jesus is risen. They know He's not there. And they go back and they talk. Two fellows take off. And they go for a long walk to Emmaus, about 7.5 miles, we reckon, though others have said much longer. The name of one was Cleopas, very likely the husband of the woman that is mentioned, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, the mother of James the Less and of Jesus. Cleopas means this: the whole glory. That's what his name meant. The whole glory. And Cleopas and his friend were walking together. And as they walked to Emmaus, behold, a stranger, someone they didn't recognize, came up to them. I envisage him coming up behind them. But he reached them. And as he reached them, he said, "Why is it that you're so sorrowful as you're talking?" And Cleopas turns round. Now, if you notice, when you're sorrowful, you think everybody ought to be sorrowful because you're sorrowful. "Don't you know my sorrows? They're enormous. If you're widowed, all you can think about is your widowhood. If you find yourself in deep sorrow because of some tragic happening, you imagine everybody should understand why your face is long, why your tears are many, and why your depression is such a great cloud and heavy weight to carry. Isn't that so?" Now Cleopas says to the stranger that has joined to them, "Are you a stranger in this area? Don't you know what's been going on?" Now there's some significant things, and I want to share them with you. If you'll turn to verse 20, you discover Cleopas speaking in a most outspoken manner. He says, "The chief priests, rulers, our chief priests, our rulers, delivered this Jesus to be condemned to death." He doesn't mention Pilate or the Romans. He puts all the blame where it is due. So later on, when we remember the record of how the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers and the elders all shouted out, "His blood be upon our heads and our children and children's children," we hear this apostle saying very gently but firmly, "It was the fault of our rulers. It was the fault of the religious leaders of the day. They had Jesus crucified." Notice also, he says in the following verse, "We now reckon this to be hopeless, for we reckoned that he would be some great political leader, or we reckoned that he was truly the Messiah, but obviously he wasn't. But he was a great man, a mighty prophet, a tremendous person." Is that what you think of Jesus? Is that why you're here today? Because you think of him as some great person? My dear friend, read on. For you'll soon discover that he is all of that. But more than that, he is the Savior of the world. In verse 22, there's sort of a chink in the armor, an opening under the great tapestry of depression these men are experiencing. They say, "Yes, and you know, today, certain women came back and told us he wasn't in his grave." What they don't say is this: "We wouldn't wait to see the result. We cleared off. We are off to Emmaus. We're not going to sit up there with those 11. We're not going to sit up under that terrific cloud of depression. If we're going to be depressed, we're going to be on our own." We are going to go our own way and be depressed if we have to be depressed. And that's the implication of what they say. Now listen to Jesus. Jesus addresses them as they are. Not as they thought they might be. Not as they hoped they would appear. But just as they were. Listen to Jesus. Oh, foolish men. Foolish men? Hey, you're a stranger. We just walked along the road with you. And you call us foolish men? Gently, I believe Jesus had said, you foolish people, you foolish men, your hearts are so slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Listen, Jesus did not give his testimony. Jesus did not enter into a great exegesis of what had happened to him, how he had gone into hell and preached salvation and shown to those in paradise the way out of paradise and into heaven's courts. He didn't express his experience as he hung on the cross. He didn't say, fellas, look at my hands, look at my side, look at my thorn-crowned brow. He said, no such thing. He said, what you fellas need is this. You need to be believing the Word of God. Your problem is you don't believe God's Word. Did you know that? Did you realize that? Jesus said, you're not in the Word. And what Word you did read, you didn't believe. And in this congregation, there are many of you who know God's Word, but you don't believe it. You've heard preachers say before, you need to repent and believe Jesus Christ as your personal Savior because the Bible says so. But you don't believe that. Because you've never received Him, you've never acknowledged Him, and you don't follow Him. Oh, I know, you've got a good mouth and your tongue waggles the right way and says the right phrases and people say, isn't it wonderful? Somehow that fellow's got an experience with God, had a religious experience. But my dear friend, the heart is yet deceitful. There was a man once who was even baptized and a member of the church. His name was Simon Magnus. And he came up to Peter and he said, Peter, I realize that you've got terrific power. Here's some money. Let me have some of your power. That's like the American government going to the utilities and asking for more electricity. Give me also of this power. And Peter had to turn and said, there is a serious problem and I can't give you the power. This is the serious problem. I perceive that thy heart is yet in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Here you say, I'm a nice fellow. I'm a great person. I help lots of people. I live a good life. I'm a nice character. My dear friend, this is your basic problem. You don't believe the Word of God. I don't care if you give all your money to the church. I don't care if you're at every service. If your heart isn't right with Christ, you have yet to get right with God. If you don't believe God's Word, if you don't believe that the Word of God says to us that we need to be converted, we need to believe with our hearts, we need to be worshiping God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength and all that is in us. If we don't believe that, we don't believe God's Word. Do you believe that God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him? I know all of you will say, I know that God said, this is my beloved Son. But how many of us will say, I also know He said, hear ye Him, and I must listen? See, we get away from the Word of God. Cleopas and his friend, as they walked to Emmaus, they were away from God because the Word of God was not believed. And Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, showed them the Scripture and said, look, here is the Scripture. The Messiah must suffer. The Messiah must die. The Messiah must rise from the dead. and their hearts were burning. Why? Because the Word is life. The Word is life itself. In the beginning was the Word was made flesh, the Word dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus the Christ. And when the Word of God is expressed in our souls, there is a deep, passionate fellowship, a yearning, a burning relationship between people. Now they listened this time so well. I want you to look for a moment from these verses that we've just been looking at, from verse 24 and down until Jesus comes to the end of his discussion with them. And look in verse 32 with me. This is their answer when Jesus has gone from their sight. They say, "Did not our heart burn within us?" Now they use the singular expression of heart, recognizing that their hearts, in the plural, were united in one. Did not our heart burn within us? You have a mixture of singular and plural because the plural became one in Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Are you visiting us from some other denomination? Well, may God bless you. I am a Christian, and then I am whatever denominational button they've pinned on me. I am a Christian. And if you're a Christian, our hearts will burn together. They will blend and fuse together. And even though we may have theological discussion and disparity, we are one in Christ Jesus. Is that not so? Precious. Very precious. You may be younger than me. You may be older than me. But we have one heart that is burning within us. Is that right? We are a whole group, and yet we are one in Christ Jesus. Then we go on with this verse. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us, what? The scriptures. They don't even mention his testimony. They don't even mention anything else. They say, hey, he showed us the living truth from the scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets and all the way through the Old Testament. He revealed that he was the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament had ever taught. They discover something so rich. Everything Jesus said in verse 27 is based upon the scripture. Now notice, something happened in verse 29. And in that verse, we discover how the Lord Jesus made as if he would go on. We reckon it was about towards 9 in the evening. But we don't know for sure. Jesus made as if he'd go on. And they constrained, says the Authorized Version. I rather like the Authorized Version here. It says they constrained him. They put restraints. They said, hey, wait a minute, you can't go. And then they used arguments. Read it for yourself, verse 27 and 8. They say, you can't go. There's dangers on the road. You can't go. Stay with us. Their hearts were burning. The scriptures were taking their righteous place. There was a fusing of their hearts. They were one together. They said, don't go. Stay with us. If you and I are to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we must say, don't leave me, Lord. Don't let's go back into the past. Don't let's go over all those past relationships. Lord, today, stay with me. And stay with me forever. And if you'll so claim Christ, you'll discover that he'll enter into your house as he did once years ago with a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, you despised among your fellows. You little fellow in the tree, come down. For this day I must abide in your house. And Jesus went with Zacchaeus to his house. And Zacchaeus was converted. Zacchaeus was blessed. Are you converted? Are you blessed? Because you've said, Jesus, teach me, speak to me, love me, hold me. Lord, I constrain you. Come to me. We need to constrain Christ. Satan comes in with his sin. He doesn't care where his feet tread. He doesn't care how he crushes you. He doesn't care how he despises you. He doesn't care how he beckons you to come on, offers you the whole world only to shatter you completely. He is the father of lies. He is deceitful. He will crush you, and he doesn't care, but Jesus cares. And today, we see how much Jesus cares. For Jesus is risen from the dead, but he must be constrained in a most gentle manner. We must say, Lord Jesus Christ, don't pass. Savior, Savior, do not pass me by. We must cry out in the most gentle manner, Lord, while we were together in that church, while we listened to that preacher, as we sang those hymns, there was a great burning in our soul. Lord, don't pass me by. Let that burning go on the rest of my life. Lord, let it happen now. That must be our expression. That must be our constraining. The Lord Jesus to stay with us. What did he do? Read it for yourself. Verse 28 through 32. You will discover he went in with them. And then they did something that was most curious. We think this was the house of Cleopas. We think this was the house of the man whose name meant the whole glory. Now up to now his heart was burning. Up to now he'd seen the ministry of Jesus. He'd been involved in some way or another with his ministry. Up to now his heart was just burning and yearning in the things of God. He now knew the scriptures. But Jesus then took bread. Now you can speculate as you will. I don't believe this was a communion scene. But they gave to Jesus the title of the headship of the household, almost unwittingly. For they allowed Jesus to break the bread. Exactly what that means, we would have to be Hebronic of origin to understand. But as I understand it, he simply broke the bread and was praying at the time of breaking the bread. And in his, whether it was in his prayer or the manner in which the bread was broken, or whether they were seeing the nail prints in his hands, or whether his gown so moved that his face could be fully seen, all of these are speculative. But this we know. Suddenly, he allowed himself to be recognized by them, and they knew that it was Jesus. And this person that they had given the chore of the head of the household to, as he broke bread and he lifted his heart up towards heaven, they knew he was the Son of God. They knew he was the risen Christ. And he vanished from their midst. Now listen to them. They constrained Jesus to stay there because the road was bad, because there were brigands and robbers on the road, because it was night, because it was dark. The day was spent, but now they can't stop to get their boots back on and their jackets, and they can't wait to get out of the door and tear all the way back to the disciples. They can't wait to get back and the 7.5 miles or thereabouts and say, guess what happened? We've seen Jesus. There's a curious thing, and this is how you know that you have been saved. This is how you know that you've received Christ. This is how you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have Jesus Christ in your life. You won't be able not to speak of him. Even though it may cost you turning right around and going all the way back the way you've just come. And my dear friends, these two fellows simply had to be telling because of what had been happening deep in their souls. There were two on the road to Emmaus, and one joined himself to them. There is you, and there is your soul on the way to eternity. And if you'll allow Jesus to come to you, you will discover, as you constrain him to stay with you, he will stay with you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Your family will say, goodness and mercy has followed you all the days of your life. And even when you're treading in the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil, for you'll find his rod and his staff. They are with you. They comfort you. You'll discover he'll anoint your head with oil. Your cup will run over. You'll discover that he'll take you beside the still waters and into the green pastures because he is your shepherd. And you'll discover that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And when he gives his life for the sheep, he gives it so that he can take it up again, that he might give it again to all those that believe in him. Jesus is risen. He is alive from the dead. He is not in a tomb. He is not in a grave. We serve a risen Savior. Do you believe in the Jesus Christ that is risen from the dead? Are you trusting him with your soul? You're guilty and lost and helpless, but he'll make you whole. My dear listening people, would you today say, Lord Jesus Christ, let me constrain you to stay near. Commune with me and teach me the Scripture that I might hold thee to be very dear. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty Father, we know that thine arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And we ask that the embrace of thine arms this day may embrace this entire congregation. We know that throughout all the world, the gospel has been preached today. We know that because of the variations of time throughout the world, night is coming where day is dawning. We know that throughout the world, people have been reminded Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We ask but one thing of thee this time. O thou living Lord Jesus Christ, be constrained at this moment to visit with this congregation, that in this group of people there may be some who say, Lord Jesus Christ, be my Savior now. As we open our hearts and minds to thee, we ask, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We ask, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Silently now, we wait for thee, ready our God, thy will to see. Place in our hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set us free. We ask these things that Jesus Christ may be glorified. Amen.